الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أيحسب الإنسان أن يترك سدى وقال تعالى أفحسبتم أنما خلقناكم عبثا وأنكم إلينا لا ترجعون صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله الكريم ونحن ولا ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين Honorable Ulama, respected elders, brothers, friends in Islam, I recited a verse from Surah Al-Qiyamah, and we always marvel at the beauty of the Qur'an Kareem, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions sometimes very short verses, short sentences, but the meaning is so vast and it is so rich with knowledge, with wisdom. And that is why ulama have written volumes on the meanings of the Qur'an Kareem, but they still have not yet even touched the surface of this depth of knowledge that Allah Ta'ala has placed and Allah has vested in the Holy Qur'an. This particular verse, the reason why I'm also mentioning this ayat is, some time ago, I came across a writing of the late Hazrat Mufti Mahmood Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi of Deoband, and I'm sure most of us are aware that this great Alim Rabbani is buried here in South Africa. And he, in answer to a fatwa, I was reading a fatwa of his, and he gave the answer which inshallah I will expand on over the next few minutes, but he quoted this verse of the Qur'an Kareem. And then I realized that how deep in meaning is this particular ayat of the Qur'an Kareem. So what does this ayat say? Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَن يُتْرَكَ سُدَى. Allah asks a question. Obviously, when Allah, in most cases, in fact everywhere in the Qur'an Kareem, when Allah poses a question, it is not to get an answer. It is to state a fact, or to put across a very strong message to the listener, to the reader of the Qur'an. So Allah Ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ, does man think, أَن يُتْرَكَ سُدَى, that he will be left alone? The word sudan is, it means something that has been left unattended or free. Like in Arabic they say, Ibulun sudan, which means a camel that roams freely. It is not in any particular grazing pasture. It is not under anyone's control. It's free to do what it wants and to go where it wants. So Allah Ta'ala says, does man think that we put him into this dunya, we created him, and we supplied all the amenities for living in this dunya, now we still leave him to do what he wants, to do as he pleases, to use our ni'mats as he feels like? So obviously the answer is the negative. What Allah Ta'ala is saying here is that no, man has not been left to roam freely in this dunya. So obviously the next question that comes is, if man is not free to live a life as he wants, and to do what he wants, to say what he wants, to speak how he wants to speak, to treat people how he likes to treat people, to dress as he pleases, to live a lifestyle that he wants and that he chooses for himself, if he's not free to do that, then what are those restrictions? We are reading the Quran, we as Muslims, and in fact, maybe inshallah if we have more time, I will even use this ayat to give a message to the non-Muslims. We can take it to them. It's a beautiful message. But right now, for us as Muslims, from this ayat we learn that we are restricted by the law of Allah. When Allah says, and this is what Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah is saying, He says that when Allah Ta'ala says that man is not free to do what he wants, then the necessary lesson we gain from this, the necessary conclusion is that man is restricted by Allah. Man is restricted. Restricted by whom? By the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this ayat, Allah is saying, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَيُّتْرَكَ سُدَى. Insan, generally in the Qur'an al-Kareem, if you look in the terminology of the Qur'an, the word insan is used to refer to mankind in general. Not Muslim, non-Muslim, not learned, not unlearned people, not rich or poor. Across the board, it refers to every single member of the human race. So Allah Ta'ala is saying that every human being is bound by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not here as free people to do as we want. And that is why our belief is this, that we are the servants of Allah. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Let's go back. We are the slaves of Allah. The word abd means a slave. So we are the slaves of Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once a person came to him and he said, in fact, this was a woman. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on a journey and they stopped somewhere. And this woman came to him. She heard that the Prophet of Allah is here. And she asked him a question. She says that, Man anta wa min aina anta? And now she says, Man anta wa ma anta? Who are you and what are you? So when to the question of who are you, he says, Ana Muhammad ibn Abdullah. My ancestry, my lineage, she's asking, who am I? So I identified myself, I am Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. As for the question of Ma anta, who are you? He says, Ana Abdullahi wa Rasuluhu. I am the slave of Allah and His Rasul. The first thing he mentioned is, I am the slave of Allah. And therefore you notice, one great, great, great lesson we learn from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the humility that Allah has granted this great personality, this great personage. Allah granted him such humility that when Hazrat Hani saw him sitting down, he was eating, and he had his legs lifted up like this and eating just like a slave. She said that, I shivered to think that this is the greatest of Allah's makhluk. And look how he sits here like a simple person eating like a slave. And he used to say, Ana ajlisu kal abd wa akulu kal abd. I eat and I sit like a slave. So now a slave, we try to understand this term. A slave is a person who is at the beck and call of his master at any time of the day or night. There's no formal working hours for a slave. We're not employed. An employee works maybe 8 to 5, whatever the case might be. A slave is at the call of his master at any time of the day or night. Allah Ta'ala has made it so easy for us. He gives us time to rest. And He says that you sleep from this time to that time, but now you've got to wake up. So, as slaves, we are always under the restriction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can never be free. And the moment, dear brothers, remember this, the moment we regard ourselves as free from this restriction, then we are, that itself, that thought itself is a major sin. And we will then place ourselves in, we expose ourselves to sin and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to understand, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَيُّتَرَكَ سُدَى. The meaning of this ayat is, no human being is free to live a life as he or she pleases. That means, Muslims need to understand, whatever they do, they are bound by the law of Allah. Get this concept out of your mind, and I'm afraid, a lot of our Muslims, and especially our youth, we tend to believe that deen only applies to certain aspects of our lives, maybe to certain times of our life. And they believe that there are times when we're not bound by deen. Now that idea alone is either due to ignorance or it is due to sheer negligence. Remember, there's nothing in deen There's nothing in our lives that is not governed by deen. Sometimes people ask a question, they will ask, it sounds like simple questions, and they, I know many, sometimes they'll write to me and they'll say that, you know, we want to know something, and they will also add here that this sounds like a stupid question, a very silly question, but please give me an answer. So then I answer, I say that no question on deen is stupid or silly. It's a bad thought, it's a bad thing to believe that anything that you're asking about deen is silly. Sahaba ikram asked the finer question from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why there was a Sahabi, Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu, when the kuffar of Makkah, I can't remember the name, maybe it was another Sahabi, I'm not sure, but the kuffar of Makkah approached him and they asked him, they said that your Rasul teaches you the finer things in life, even the istinja. So the Sahabi was not even, he was not sort of fazed by the question that they posed. He never felt small or humiliated. He went even a step further. He says, yes, I'll tell you the exact details of that istinja. So much so that we must even use 3 stones when we pass urine and we need to draw out and suck out the urine from the private part. So Sahaba Kiram realized this, that every aspect of our deen, it is governed, of our lives is governed by the deen of Allah. And Muslims must understand this. It's a wrong concept, and this concept has led us to make many mistakes. We make the mistake, and then afterwards, we start to think now that, what is the law of that applies here? And then we turn and we run to the ulama. I notice there are two reasons why people will ask questions from the ulama. Either when they did something wrong and now there is a repercussion. There's a repercussion, they face some consequences to this thing that they did, they want to get it right, so now they come and they sit by the ulama. 3 days ago, a couple came to me. They phoned to say we want to know, they are divorced, so they want to know what's the ruling on custody. I said, fine, it's a very important thing, custody of children. So come and sit with me. They sat down. After explaining all the rules, the basic things of custody, I only found out their problem was not that they don't know the laws. They knew who's got custody, who hasn't got custody. The problem is they want to make things convenient for themselves. They've got some logistical problem. Wife is working. She can't take the child to school. Father is going to work 7 o'clock to work. He can't come fetch the child. So they want to give this custody to someone to make it convenient for the other person. So either there's a repercussion. So now we turn to the ulama. Or you are facing some worldly loss. You're facing some harm. Now you turn to the ulama to see maybe there's an answer that can benefit me in some way. And this especially it comes in 2 cases, business disputes, inheritance disputes. We got a problem in a business dealing with someone, the deal goes sour, I got a partnership in something, the partnership, it just goes down and it turns out to be nasty. Now we want to know that how much, what money can I get out of this deal? And if there's nothing that I can get out, I turn to the Sharia. Now, dear brothers, I think this is indeed a disgrace to the beautiful Sharia of Islam, that we only use it for our ulterior motive, for our worldly benefit. Again, we must realize, understand this ayat, we are not left to do things freely. Don't go into anything thinking that, well, there's no rule that applies here and I can do what I want. We need to ask the questions before we do any particular venture, before we go into any particular business dealing. Inheritance is a thing that is very common. And we all know that the laws of Sharia apply. Still, and again, you know, these things I can stand up every day and I can give you an incident that happened like 2 days ago. Again, 2 days ago, someone phoned. There's an inheritance problem. They were told to go to the ulama. They said, no, we're fine with the father's will. We'll go with the will that the father has made out. Totally un-Islamic, but we're happy with that. So the problem here is, again, that we need to understand we're not free. We have to realize this, get this concept in our mind. let it be embedded in our iman. It's part of our iman. When we say La ilaha illallah, we have bound ourselves to the command of Allah. When we say Muhammadur Rasulullah, we have committed to the sunnah and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That governs our lives. And how do we gain that knowledge to act on every aspect of our life? We have to ask the ulama. That asking is a very important thing. It comes in the hadith. This hadith sharif comes in Bukhari, Sahih Bukhari. A group of sahaba were on a journey. They were returning from a journey. And they camped somewhere along the route. One of the sahabi had an ihtilam. He had to make ghusl. He had a wet dream. Morning came, he had to make ghusl. So those sahaba were not acquainted with the laws of tayammum in its entirety. It was exceptionally cold, extremely cold. So the sahabi went to the amir of the group and he says, look, I need ghusl, but I can't take a bath with this water. It's going to be too bad. I'm a sickly person. I think I might die. So this sahabi thought, and he made mashura with others, and they said, no, there's no, we don't see any concession for this person. He's got to make that ghusl with cold water. Well, the poor man had to do it. The consequences were there. He passed away through the extreme cold. He died. What was the remark of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they came back to Medina and they narrated to him the story? He says, Wallahi qataluhu. He says, they killed him. They are responsible for his death. He attributed the murder, the killing of this man to those sahaba. And then he said, innama. He says, why didn't they ask? Innama shifa'ul ay as-su'al. The cure for ignorance is to ask. From this hadith we learn, shifa'ul ay. Ay is the word referred to ignorance. But when he uses the word shifa, it means that ignorance is a sickness. That's why you need a cure for it. So we all are sick in that sense that we have ignorance. The degree of ignorance will vary from Muslim to Muslim, but we all are ignorant in some way or other. I'm sitting here, you might think I'm a learned person, but to a certain degree I also got ignorance about certain aspects of deen, and the learning, it continues, it doesn't stop. It continues till you leave this dunya. So, respected Allah's brothers, my appeal to everyone is, understand this well, that every aspect of our lives, whether we are doing business, whether we are in pleasure, in leisure, whether we are resting, whether we are doing sports, whether we are doing some training, whether we are in the field of teaching, whether we are lawyers, doctors, professionals, we're running businesses, we're working for someone, we're running companies, whatever we might be doing, remember there are laws of Sharia that are applicable and that will apply. Don't think that, okay, this year I can do it, I don't think there's anything that applies in terms of Sharia. The moment you think like that, and many a time it is the thought of shaitan that comes in. Shaitan puts the thought and he makes you believe that, well, what I'm doing is, there's no lawyer that applies, I can carry on and do as I wish. So everything that you do, dear brothers, it is governed by Sharia. Now you might have a question, and I'm sure it might come to your mind, that does it mean now that everything is found in the Quran and the Hadith? So many hundreds of modern masail that come up. I just mentioned now the different fields of business that people are in, of work, technology, science, all the advancements of science. Are these all found in the Quran Kareem? So the answer is, and this again, it points out, it displays the beauty of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala has given us a Quran that is like a textbook. It sets down certain usul, certain principles. And the Hadith Sharif, same thing. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave much more detail on certain laws of Sharia, but he also laid down certain usuls and certain principles. Now it required learned people, people of very deep knowledge, people of high intellect to understand these principles, to take out and to extract these principles from the Quran, and then after doing so, to formulate a code of law which is called Sharia. Allah Ta'ala sent people like Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahumullah, and so many others. And this is the great work, the great feat that they achieved, that they extrapolated and they created a Sharia from the Quran and from the Sunnah. And that Sharia will continue till Qiyamah. That is the Sharia that will provide all the answers for us. That's why many people ask, they will ask that, is this permissible in Sharia? And please give reference from Quran and Hadith. Many a time you can't find a direct reference from Quran and Hadith, but the principle that governs that particular rule or that answer, the Muftis know it, it comes from the Quran and the Hadith. So we must rest assured, dear brothers, that whatever we do in life, have this belief. It must be a strong belief. It mustn't just be something in abstract. Yes, I believe it, but I don't practice it. The beliefs should be so convincing that you will not move ahead in anything in life without getting your guidance from the ulama, from the learned people, from people who will teach you authentic and will provide you authentic knowledge of deen. Inshallah, once we understand this, then you'll realize the beauty of our deen, and then you live a life that is fulfilling. You feel happy, you feel pleased because you are pleasing your Allah. Ask people, and sometimes people come and they will tell me that this was my past life. I lived a life like this. I was carefree, I was negligent, I never worried about my Islam, but I never had any contentment. There was no peace in my life. Now when I came onto deen and I realized that whatever I do, there's a mas'ala of Sharia that guides me. It becomes so interesting. The deen becomes interesting. And it becomes so enjoyable. So once we understand this, you will see for yourself that your life is very pleasing to yourself. It's a very interesting life. It's enjoyable. And you are always learning new things about deen. And therefore, I must commend those people in the ummah who are constantly seeking this deeni advice. Now, I just want to add one more thing before we conclude. As I just told you now, that whatever we do in life, it is governed by Sharia, it is governed by deen. I've come here to Durban for a particular purpose. The main purpose is we're having a mashura of the National Muslim Prison Board, which is normally a usual thing we have at the start of every year, the first, second month of every year, to plan the way forward for Ramadan coming and whatever. We work in the prisons in doing da'wah work. So this is also a field that is governed by Sharia. If you tell me and if you ask me, time doesn't allow us to go into details, but if you ask me that, how come, what deen is there that you can present in prison? And doing work in prison, how is that based on any Islamic principle? So I can give you a history that goes back to the Sahaba-i-Kiram. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was the first person to build a prison, to house prisoners. And he was the first person to appoint a teacher to go into that prison and teach the people who are locked up there. And he said to them that your people are confined here, you can't come out. In those days, for many centuries, they used to allow the prisoners to come out for Jummah Salah. But those prisoners were so honest and sincere. They used to come for Jummah very dutifully and very piously come for Jummah, and they go back into the prison and they get locked up again. Today, obviously, you can't do this. And eventually that stopped. And some places they allowed for them to make the Jummah in the prisons itself. But in that time, Sayyidina Umar said that you are confined here, so you're not learning anything. And you need to learn. So he sent people into the prisons to learn, to teach the prisoners. And then later on, this particular project expanded as Islam increased, it spread to different parts of the Muslim world at that time, in the time of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, and then Umar bin Abdul Aziz, who is normally known as the fifth Khalifa, a great person also. In the 99th Hijri, when he became the Khalifa, he was only Khalifa for about 2.5 years, but he actually initiated a wonderful project where he had a fixed, he had prisoners, he had people going in to teach prisoners, not only deen, but to teach them life skills. And then he also introduced another system where the prisoners themselves were, they were skilled to teach other prisoners deen and matters pertaining to their life skills, their income and so forth. So alhamdulillah, we thank Allah that the Muslim Prison Board of South Africa is keeping this tradition alive. The sunnah of the Sahaba is keeping this alive. And actually it's a sunnah that goes back to the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he also taught, although they never had prisons, but those people that were locked up and that were imprisoned, that were captives, he would send people to teach them. So we are doing this, we are teaching, we go into the prisons, the dawah work consists of teaching the prisoners, the Muslim prisoners, and then also inviting others to Islam, although that is not done directly, it's an indirect invitation to people, to other prisoners, and that is how we find many of them have embraced Islam. If you ask me how many Muslims there are in the prisons today in South Africa, I can tell you there are about 7,500 to 8,000 Muslim prisoners. So it sounds a lot. It sounds a lot, 7,000 to 8,000 Muslims that are criminals. But let me tell you that half of them embraced Islam while they were in the prison. They went in the prison as non-Muslims, and today they have embraced Islam through the dawah of the spiritual care workers that went into those prisons. So it's a wonderful work. It's not a very rewardful work in worldly terms, but we know our reward is with Allah. It's a difficult task. You're working under stringent and restrictive conditions, but through Allah's fadl, there are many inroads. Today we have prisoners that have come out. Even in Port Elizabeth, in our madrasa, we have a prisoner. He spent 10 years. Today he's in the second year of the alim course, alhamdulillah. So we have people that have come out, that have graduated, did hifz of Quran, did alim course. They are actually teaching others as well. This is all the efforts of the Muslim Prison Board. It's not myself. I can't attribute it to one single person. It is a collective effort, and also, of course, through the du'as of the elders and the fazl and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make du'a to Allah azza wa jal. Allah ta'ala grant us all the ability to practice on these few words of advice, myself firstly, and all of us that are here. And I ask all of you here to make du'a for the work that is carrying on within the prisons. And we make du'a that Allah uses the Muslim Prison Board to at least break or to minimize the cycle of crime in this country. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.